Our scripture reading this evening is Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13, we read verses 24 through 43. Not 24 through 43, but 24 through 46. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his fields, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Another parable spake he unto them, The kingdom of heaven is likened to leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that soweth them is the devil, the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it shall be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure, hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth. And for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man, seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had, and bought it. Read that far in God's word. The text is verses 44 through 46. Those last verses that we read. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure, hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth. And for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. People of God, you've probably heard many sermons against materialism. Many sermons that address our attachment to the things of this earth rather than to the things of heaven. And this evening you have another one on the same basic thought topic. I'm going to ask a question, a very important question, the basis of God's Word in this text throughout the sermon. That's this. What are you willing to give up? What are you willing to give up from this earth, from this earthly life, for the enjoyment of the spiritual blessings of salvation? Are you willing to give up these things? Or are we so attached to the things of this earth that we love them more than the spiritual blessings that Christ has given to us? As I said, the sermon is again on the topic of materialism that we are so prone to. That exhorts us to desire the spiritual more than the earthly. And you might not like that so much because you've heard many sermons on that topic. Why do these preachers keep hammering us on this very same idea? One reason might be this. It's simply that the Scriptures have a lot to say about it. God in His Word knows that we have to struggle with this, and He says a lot about the love of the things of this earth in comparison to the love of heavenly things. And so ministers keep coming to the text about these things. And therefore we have many sermons on them. Perhaps another reason is this. Materialism is a great danger. And the ministers of God's Word know it's a great danger in the lives of God's people. And so they've come again and again to the texts in God's Word that address this issue. And a third reason might be this. God's people aren't listening. The minister warns about materialism, but they don't change their lives. Evidence is shown again and again that they value earthly things more than the spiritual. They skip church for earthly reasons. They would rather work on their job than on their spiritual lives. They would rather build their bank account than their character. And so the Word of God has to come again and again. And the prayer is this. That Word, though it's on the same basic idea, will sever the attachment that we naturally have more and more to the things of this earth. And that Word, like a glue, will attach us more and more to spiritual things that God has given us in Christ's kingdom. That's what the parables that we consider today are on, that familiar topic. Like the previous two parables that we considered before this, the parables of the mustard seed and the leaven, these two parables that we consider today go together. They're a couplet. They teach to us the same basic idea, but the two illustrations, as two illustrations that are often put together, the two illustrations are about different aspects. They draw different aspects of this one main idea. They complement each other, as we will see. The context is the same as before. Jesus is speaking to His disciples. Recently, He has been rejected by the people of Galilee, the people of His own land. And He has been rejected by them, especially because of this reason. They want an earthly kingdom more than the spiritual kingdom that He came to establish. They want the earthly things of this earth more than the spiritual things that He came to give to them. And that's why they have turned their backs on Him. And the disciples have the same idea, the same attachment, we could say, to the earthly things. And it makes very good sense, therefore, that Jesus brings up these two parables that address that familiar topic of being attached, not to the things of this earth, but to heavenly things. Consider these parables. First, the illustrations themselves. Second, the treasure that's found. And finally, the joyful response in finding that treasure. The parables of the found treasure and the pearl merchant. First, the illustrations. Second, the treasure found. And third, the joyful response. Let's first get before our minds these parables. What Jesus is actually trying to draw up in the minds of His disciples and of us. First, the parable of the found treasure. The treasure of the text is a buried treasure. Buried treasure was known to exist in Jesus' day. And perhaps when we first think about buried treasure, we think about the stories of pirates that we're used to. Pirates with treasure maps, with an X that marks the spot, and they go and find this treasure that other pirates have buried, and they find a treasure box full of gold coins and jewels worth thousands and thousands of dollars, and they're ecstatic. They found a wonderful thing. Such a story brings up into our minds dreams of finding treasures. Especially as children and young people, we might dream or daydream about digging up one day a great treasure and finding thousands and thousands of coins and jewels worth much money so that we can enjoy the riches of this earth for a long time. It's a similar idea that Jesus is bringing up here in the minds of His people. And though it's similar, it's a different picture of a buried treasure. The idea of many coins and jewels is the same idea that Jesus has in the parable, but it was probably not pirates that had buried this treasure. Perhaps someone who had received a large inheritance from his father. Perhaps someone who had recently stolen a great loot from the king's treasury. Or someone who was a descendant maybe of Solomon or David, and with much riches, someone had decided that it would be best to bury his money in a field. And that was not odd. In Jesus' day, many rulers had been taking over the land of Israel. And again, there would be a different ruler to come, and that different ruler would not only simply sit on a throne in Jerusalem, but that ruler would come and raid the houses of the people, and they would take all their belongings and make the people poor. And so what the people were used to doing was to hide their money, to hide any treasure that they had, so that if any earthly ruler came, they would not lose their treasure. And so the specific person in Jesus' story had buried his treasure in a field so that he would not lose it. And of course, he would keep it secret. Only he would know where that treasure was hid. And perhaps one or two others. Or perhaps he had written it down somewhere in a map. But there were times that when that one person who buried his treasure died. And with him died the secret of where that treasure was hid. And perhaps that map, if he had made one, was lost. And for a long, long time, that treasure would be hid in that field, undiscovered. That's the situation that Jesus is describing in the parable. So that the owner of the field in which that treasure was buried didn't even know there was a treasure there. It was a long time after someone had buried that treasure. And now a different man who does not own the field somehow discovers this treasure by accident. Perhaps he's renting the field. Perhaps he's working the field as a hired servant of the owner. And as he works this field, perhaps plowing or digging holes to plant the crops, his plow or his shovel strikes a treasure box, and he digs it up partially, and he opens the lid of that box, and within it he discovers that great treasure and instantly knows that this is worth a great amount, so much that he could live a long time without even working. A great amount. But immediately that man realizes when he finds that treasure that he cannot pull this treasure out of the ground and transport it home. Because as soon as he does, word would get around to his owner, the owner of this field, that he had found this treasure on someone else's property. And that owner of the field would come and claim the treasure as his own, rightfully his. And thus, the one who has discovered this chest, realizing the situation he was in, quickly closes that chest, covers it over with dirt once again, and acts as though he has found nothing. But within his heart, there stirs joy. joy because he knows exactly what to do. That treasure can be his, rightfully his. He knows that that owner will willingly sell that field for a reasonable price. And so verse 44 says, with joy, with great eagerness, the man sold all that he had, his house, his land, his horse, his plow, his extra clothes, all that he had, says verse 44. And having received enough money, he bought that field and made that treasure his. Now he could enjoy what he had discovered. That's the first parable that Jesus tells. The second parable goes along with it. The parable of the pearl merchant. There's a treasure in this parable as well. That's why these two parables match up. But the treasure is not of a chest dug up. The treasure is that of a pearl. A pearl of great price. But Jesus is not focusing here on the treasure, though the treasure is included in the second parable. Jesus is focusing our attention on the one who finds the treasure, the merchant man. Notice verse 44. We read of the first parable, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure. So Jesus focuses on the first parable, on the treasure. But on the second parable, he focuses on the one who finds the parable, saying in verse 45, the kingdom of heaven is likened to the merchant man. That is, the one who finds the treasure. This merchant man is a businessman. He's not just any businessman, but he is a businessman who is an expert. He has a specialty. He specializes in pearls. He's perhaps gone to school to study pearls. Biology, perhaps. Marine biology. He knows how they're formed. He knows what they're made of. He's been around the world seeing many different kinds of pearls. The black pearl, the pink pearl, the white pearl, and many other kinds. He knows which ones are rare. He knows what colors are best. He knows how to spot the flaws of the pearls. He can see the different fractures in a pearl that might not be worth so much. And he can feel the smoothness and the textures of these pearls and know exactly what kind of pearl is and how much it's worth. He knows the difference between a freshwater pearl and a saltwater pearl. If he spots a pearl, he knows whether it's from a mussel or a clam. He's an expert. He specializes in pearls. And this skilled merchant also knows his business. That's why he's called a merchant man. He knows how to go looking for pearls. He knows where to buy the pearls that are most expensive. He knows where to sell his pearls to get the best price. He knows the fluctuating prices in pearls. He knows how to do business with pearls. And therefore, he searches for the best of pearls, bargains to get them at the best prices, and then builds up his assets, continually selling the worst pearls and gaining the best. But one day, this pearl merchant finds a pearl far, far, far greater than any pearl that he had ever seen. More expensive, more valuable than anything. Verse 46, one pearl of great price. Remember, he's a pearl expert. He knows pearls. As soon as he sees this pearl, with all the knowledge that he has, he knows this is the pearl of all pearls. And you know what? The price tag on that pearl reflected it. This pearl was of great price. An exorbitant price. The price fit the value of this pearl. But so valuable was the pearl that the price also was great. In order for him to buy it, he not only had to sell all the other pearls that he had in his collection, but he had to sell all that he had. Once again, verse 46. And that's what he did. Everything. Nothing was too much to give up. Nothing was near as valuable to him anymore after seeing that great pearl. He sold it all and bought it. Those are the two parables that Jesus gives to us. And there are two different elements that come up in the parables. First, the element of the treasure. The second, the element of the one who finds the treasure. So we ask, what is the spiritual significance behind the treasure itself? What does that box of wealth represent? And what does that great pearl represent in the parable? And the answer is this. It represents the treasures or the riches that may be enjoyed by all who are ruled by Christ. It represents the treasures, the riches that all may enjoy who are ruled by Christ. Verse 44 says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto the treasure. And again, as we have spoken in the series of parables, the kingdom of heaven refers to the rule, the reign of Christ. Not just the reign of Christ sovereignly over all things, but the reign or rule of Christ in the hearts of His people. And when Christ rules in the hearts of His people, He gives to them spiritual treasures, spiritual riches. That's what they can be called, and often Scripture calls these blessings that Christ gives to His people spiritual riches. Colossians 2 verse 3 is an example. In whom are hid all the treasures, that's it, in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And those who are in Christ receive then these treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Ephesians 1 verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches or treasures of His grace. All the blessings of Christ that He works for us can be called these treasures. And we'll talk more about the contents of this treasure trove that Christ has given to us and earned for us. And the treasure box that we find in the first parable refers to the treasures, the spiritual treasures that Christ has earned for us. Then so does that pearl of great price. It matches up in both parables. What about the pearl merchant? What about the one who finds the treasure? What does he represent? He represents the elect citizen of the kingdom of Christ. The elect one in whom Christ now rules. That's common sense. It's really the only option that we have. If the treasure, the spiritual blessings that Christ has earned, then the one who finds it has to be and only can be God's people. The elect child. Chosen to be a citizen of the kingdom of Christ before the world began, the one in whom Christ now works. He once did not have the treasures of this kingdom, but Christ rules in him so that he does, so that he finds the treasures, so that he enjoys the treasures and recognizes them as treasures. The pearl merchant, the treasure finder, is who you and I are, or at least who we are supposed to be. Both parables, but especially the first one, shows one of Jesus' main points. And that's this. For the citizens of the kingdom of Christ, the blessings there are of great value. The fact is that you and I are citizens of Christ's kingdom, under His rule, and we are rich. We have treasures far beyond the value of anything on this earth. Christ has earned them for us. He has caused us by His grace to find these treasures, just as that merchant found that pearl, and just as that man found that treasure buried in the field. Your mind's probably wandered a little bit as I described the treasure chest full of coins and gold and jewels and precious things. And the daydreaming easily starts as we think about these things. What if I find such a treasure? And our eyes get big. What if I find such a treasure trove? How sweet would that be? What would I buy first? What could I gain in this earth? How long could I go without working? But children and people of God, it's time to stop daydreaming now. The story is done. The lesson now comes. You have the treasure, and you do not need to dream about a treasure, because Christ has given to us the right to the treasures of His kingdom. And can I tell you what's in that treasure box that Jesus has given to us, that is rightfully ours? Yes, precious, beautiful things, valuable things, far more valuable than the biggest treasure chest full of the greatest pearls of this earth. He has given you. You have a right to the treasures that are more valuable than the assets of all the billionaires of the world put together. More valuable than all the gold and the treasuries of the United States of America and all the nations put together. I don't have time to describe all the treasures in this treasure trove. You'll have to see that for yourself, but I described just a few. as the kingdom, as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, you have salvation, and that itself is more valuable than anything. You have atonement for sin, the covering over of your sins in the sight of God, so that you're perfectly righteous before Him, all because of Christ. You have the righteousness of Christ, and His perfect life is seen as yours, as though you've obeyed all the commandments of God. You have the favor of God. You have faith, a gift that He's worked in you so that you can see and know and realize the salvation. You have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who gives you holiness, able now to live in thankfulness for that salvation. You have love, the love of God that is shed abroad in your hearts so that you can love God now and so that you can love your neighbor. You have peace and comfort so the greatest trials of life you know are worked for your good, for your benefit. And it gives you a calm and a peace and the greatest of suffering. You have hope. Hope of eternal life, an understanding and a yearning for heavenly perfection and glory one day. You have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ Himself. You not only belong to Him, but He belongs to you. You have Him as the husband, the beloved husband of His church. And He speaks to you in a covenant and a close relationship of friendship. You have confidence that He hears you. God hears you through Jesus Christ in prayer. And He speaks to you day by day in His Word. You have a privilege to call Him your Father. You have an inheritance, not only now, but inheritance that waits for you. Glory in heaven. The new heavens and the new earth. A soul that will be perfected, a body that awaits you like unto the body of Jesus Christ Himself. And I could go on and on and on about the treasure trove, the valuable things that Christ has given you in His kingdom. Read your Bible. This Bible of yours. It's like a list of all your assets and an explanation of everything that you have as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And you see how thick it is. You see how many pages it includes and how small that print is. That's how much you have. And each one single treasure, one single thing that I've described is more valuable than anything on this earth. And you have it. You have it by faith in Jesus Christ. The question is, how do you enjoy it? How do you come into contact with these riches? And so to speak, grab them in your hands and see the glitter and enjoy what Christ has given to you. How do you do that? One way is to die and go to heaven. Another way is that Christ comes again right now and takes us there. But how do we enjoy them while we still live on this earth? Well, as we pick up that Bible, the list of assets that we have, as we pray every day and as we ask the Lord to show us these treasures and help us to enjoy them, yes, that is how we enjoy them. As you think on these things and meditate on the riches that you have, yes, that's how you enjoy them. As you live your whole life in service of the Lord, yes, that's how you enjoy them. As Christ rules in you, you can enjoy the treasures of this earth wherever you are. But there's one way that Christ has ordained. One greatest way that you may enjoy the treasures of the kingdom, of the heavenly kingdom, while you still live on this earth, and that's this way. And you know that way. In God's house. Among His people. When you step foot through those doors and you gather with His people, you've come into the palace of the King, where all the treasures are, where they can be enjoyed. Matthew 18, verse 20, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. That's what Jesus says, speaking not about two or three buddies gathered together to hang out, but two or three people coming together and worshiping God as a church. That's what Jesus is talking about there. Jesus is with His people gathered in church. In Colossians 2, verse 3 that we read, in Christ, are hid all those treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So how do we enjoy them? Well, we have to get ourselves to the congregation of the church, where Christ is, because where Christ is, there are the treasures. I'm not saying that Christ's kingdom is the church. That's another argument. I'm not saying that you can only enjoy the treasures of the kingdom in church. But I'm saying on the basis of God's word that this is especially the place where we experience and enjoy them. The place where the treasures of God can be most enjoyed. And not just this building, but God's people gathered here. These people, this congregation, here is where you enjoy priceless treasures, far more than the things of this earth, far more than the treasure trove that that person in the parable discovered, far more valuable than that pearl. That's a fact. That's a reality. But another question we have to ask ourselves tonight is this. Do you recognize this reality? Do you see it? Do you see the kingdom of Christ as how it is? That it is that valuable? That you are that rich? And that the treasures of the kingdom are most enjoyed here in the church? Jesus is showing in this parable, especially the parable of the merchant, that you have to recognize, you have to see the value of those treasures. The merchant man had that knowledge. He had that skill. Remember, he was that specialized person. He knew and he saw, when he saw that pearl, he knew how valuable it was. He instantly saw with his skill that it was of great price. He didn't have to look at the price tag. He saw its worth. And he knew how to enjoy it. He had to get it. Do you have that skill spiritually? Can you, like that merchant, recognize what is truly valuable and what isn't? What is the most valuable on this earth? And what, when compared to the spiritual things, are nothing? And if we're still thinking about pearls, then we haven't recognized the real treasure. If we're still thinking about gold coins, then you don't recognize true value. If you're still daydreaming right now about precious jewels that you could own, then you don't understand the true valuable things that Jesus Christ has given you. If you're thinking, no, it can't be that these treasures are most experienced to the fullest here in the church, then I question if you even recognize the valuable treasures that Christ has given. Our prayer ought to be that we see it more, that we recognize how great, how valuable these things are. By faith you should know and you see that the treasures of this kingdom are not of this earth. They're not money. They're not pearls. They're not cars. They're not sports. They're not fashion of today. It's nothing here. The treasures, the valuable things of Christ's kingdom are His righteousness and His salvation and forgiveness and wisdom and faith and many other things that I've already explained. The unconditional covenant. Not just a doctrine, but something you experience. Particular grace. What you see, not given to everyone else, but to me. Election, God's sovereignty. In choosing me. By faith, we should not only know it intellectually, but we should know it experientially. We should say, yes, these are my treasures because I've tasted them. As I speak about these treasures, you're saying in your hearts, yes, yes, I know, I've experienced them as spiritual treasures. I know the value of them, their blessings, far above the price of anything on this earth. By faith, you and I recognize that. You recognize especially that we enjoy it in the church. And you exclaim like David in Psalm 27, verse 4, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell, where? In the house of the Lord, all the days of my life. To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Has the Lord given you that faith, that skill of the merchant man, not to recognize how much, how valuable your car is, how valuable your house is, not that first of all, but to recognize the spiritual value of the blessings in His kingdom. Has He given you that faith to see it? Then may He also give you the faith to respond properly, to respond with joy, as He shows in the parable. The response is summed up in this way. The citizen of Christ's kingdom gives up anything. He gives up, she gives up anything and everything that interferes with the enjoyment of these things. Anything and everything he gives up that interferes, comes in the way of the enjoyment of these treasures. Both the parables show that. When the man found that treasure hid in the field, what did he do? And for the joy thereof, he goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. The parable is not teaching this. It's not teaching that we must give up every single earthly thing and live as a monk. That's called asceticism. That's an error in the church, in church history. That's an error that people go through today. That's not what the parable is teaching. Don't be distracted by that. Don't be distracted by this question. Was it ethical for that man to go and buy that field so that he could get that treasure? Was it really right, morally right of him? That's not Jesus' point. Push that out of your mind. The point is this. He sold everything that he had so that nothing could stand in the way of him enjoying that treasure. Some things may have been hard to part with, but he sold it because it interfered. It got in the way of him getting and enjoying that treasure. That was what the pearl merchant did too. When he found that pearl of great price, what did he do? He went, verse 46, and sold all that he had and bought it. Nothing. Nothing, not the most valuable pearl that he had before could stand in the way of him enjoying the pearl of pearls, the pearl of great price. If we truly recognize the treasures that we have, that's what we would do. By faith, we will give up anything that stands in our way of enjoying those treasures to its fullest. What gets in the way, people of God? Sin gets in the way. And there are many things we may give up. This is one thing we must give up. Sin gets in the way. And we like sin too much. All of us. We don't want to quit it. We're too proud to say sorry and repent. We would rather continue in our ways. And it's very difficult to give up our stubbornness and our pride and give up our self-righteousness. I didn't do anything wrong. To give up continuing in that way, in the direction that we're going. To give up that girlfriend. To give up that sinful activity that you know is sin. Sin does not allow us to enjoy the blessings of salvation. Sin makes us blind and deaf to the words of God and His favor. Sin makes us numb to enjoying the riches of His kingdom, even if we sit here in church. We must sell. That is, give up all the sin that we have, repent of it, and recognize how much more valuable the spiritual riches are that we're missing out on because of that sin. sin we must give up, but for each one of us, there are different things that we may have to give up. Because these things are not necessarily wrong in of themselves, but they're the occasion for us to sin and lose the enjoyment of spiritual things. Television is not wrong of itself, but some may simply have to give it up because it gets in the way of them truly focusing upon heavenly things. Because it's an addiction and makes us so focused upon the entertainment of this earth that we can't think about the valuable things of His kingdom. The computer is not wrong, but some simply have to give it up because of the great temptation that it is. And what comes to our minds as the advertisements for those evil things come on the screen. For some, it might be tobacco, it might be alcohol, it might be video games, really anything in life that we are addicted to and has become a stumbling block to our lives, has become an idol, not wrong of themselves, but what we must give up. Because it comes in the way of us enjoying the spiritual benefits of Christ's kingdom. What's more valuable to you? These things, or the treasures of Christ's kingdom? Are your riches, your money, the numbers in your bank account getting in the way? Is that what's distracting us in worship? Is that what's hindering us from loving Christ more? And Jesus said to the rich man, sell all that you have and give to the poor. And don't just say, apply that to the rich man, but apply it to your hearts. If we are bound to the earthly things, the treasures that we do have, then sell all that you have and give to the poor. Because these are more valuable. We must be willing to give up anything. Anything that interferes with the enjoyment of spiritual things. Willing to give up an early bedtime for Bible study. Willing to give up 20 extra minutes of sleep for your devotions. Willing to give up a job to obey the fourth commandment. Willing to give up a starting position on the sports team to obey that same commandment. Willing to part with your reputation to speak against sin. Willing to part with friends so you continue living for the Lord. Willing to part with brother and sister, father and mother, son and daughter even, if it means continuing to worship the Lord in the right way. Willing to give up our life to let goods and kindred go, and this mortal life also, to enjoy Christ's kingdom. The citizen of the kingdom of Christ takes drastic action, extreme measures even, as Jesus shows in this parable, to sell everything, to give up everything that gets in the way. And remember where we especially enjoy these spiritual treasures: in the church. What are we willing to give up to be here? What? Are we willing to give up entertainment, the Super Bowl game, me time? Are we willing to drive a great distance? What can possibly be more valuable than spending the time here with God's people to enjoy the treasures? Because this is where we enjoy them most. By faith, we know the answer to that. What if a rich man were to offer you $1,000, $1,000, every time you were here, each service on Sunday? Every single member will be here. What's more valuable to you? The $1,000 or the treasures of God's kingdom. Paul says in Philippians 3:8-9, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Nothing was more valuable to Paul in whom Christ's Spirit ruled. Nothing. And when he compared everything else on this earth to the spiritual blessings that he had in Christ, what did he call it? What did he call these earthly things? Human waste. Dung. Not because these things of themselves are that, because we may enjoy them, but because when he saw these things and put them side by side with what he had in the treasuries of Christ's kingdom, they were nothing. That's what we have to recognize. And if we recognize that, we can take the action to enjoy them to their fullest. Now, that's not easy. That's difficult. It's hard for me to say because I myself have that weakness. But the response of faith is not only to give them up, to give whatever up that interferes with our enjoyment of these things, but to do so with joy, with happiness. It comes out in verse 44. Notice the attitude with which the treasure finder sells all that he had. When a man had found it, he hideth, and for joy thereof he goeth and selleth all that he had, and buyeth that field. So excited, so joyful was he at the find that he did this. In love for the valuable treasures that he had found. So struck with the value of his find, the pearl merchant joyfully sold all that he had so that he could buy that pearl of pearls. No one is denying that it's hard, that it's painful. Don't imagine that there's no pain in giving up what you have. Don't imagine that when the treasure finder in the parable went and sold all that he had, he didn't have any pain in his heart. It's natural. It's natural for us to have sorrow when we give up what we like. Sad even. But at the same time, the child of God has a joy while he goes forward and pursues what is much more valuable to him. Dear citizen of the kingdom of Christ, believe me, believe God's word by faith. Know and have confidence that the spiritual blessings of Christ's kingdom is more valuable, of worth unimaginably greater than what you have on this earth. By faith, by the power of Christ, for the joy that is set before you, endure your cross and give it up if need be. And then taste and see how right God's word is. The treasures of the kingdom of heaven that you will enjoy will be so much greater than you expected. Think about the words of the Queen of Sheba when she entered the kingdom of Solomon. These are your words. I believed not the words until I came. And mine eyes have seen, and behold, the half was not told me. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we need thy grace. Desperately we need thy grace. Especially for forgiveness. Forgive us, Lord, for devaluing the treasures thou hast given. And graciously work in us the eye of faith, the skill of a merchant, to see how valuable the spiritual treasures are. And graciously empower us to take action and give up what stands in the way of our enjoyment of these blessings. In Jesus' name, Amen.